Well, the feast is over, but is your tabernacling? The feast is over, but our tabernacling is not. Because our pursuit of something lasting still continues. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 27. There's a verse here in Psalm 27 written by King David that I love because it gives us a glimpse into his perspective. It gives us a tremendous example to follow in terms of what our focus, what our pursuit, what our dreams, our goals of our lives should be. You know, David was an outstanding musician. He was a skilled shepherd. Apparently, he had a pretty good shot with a sling and a stone. But what was his one thing that he was focused on? What was the priority in his life over everything else that he was pursuing? Psalm 27, verse 4 tells us that. In verse 4, David writes, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." One thing, the main goal of his life, what he was seeking first above everything else, he says, is to dwell in the house of the Eternal. And that is not a temporary dwelling. That's not a booth that David was looking forward to. The one thing, the pursuit of his life, his dream, his goal, was an eternal dwelling in the house of God, in the family of God. And David, like us, had a tabernacle for a while as he pursued that goal, as he looked forward to that one thing becoming a reality, to dwelling in the house of God forever. It wasn't music, it wasn't sports, it wasn't the accolades of slaying thousands in battle. It was a house, it was a dwelling. And not just any dwelling, but a dwelling with God. I'm sure, well, we know from Scripture that, like all of us, David had other interests. He had other desires, other hobbies, other responsibilities, other things that he needed to do, and other things that he enjoyed doing in his life. But when it came down to defining the one thing in his life that took priority above all the others, it was a house. It was a dwelling. And this one thing that David desired with all his heart is the same one thing that has to take priority in our lives. It has to be our dream, our passion, our single-minded focus, our entire life's pursuit. It was his desire because he hadn't obtained it yet. Because this permanent dwelling that he was looking forward to was still on the horizon. He was still tabernacling, just like we are. We're tabernacling toward a permanent dwelling in the kingdom of God. As we leave this feast season with the Feast of Tabernacles now in the rearview mirror by almost 2 weeks, I want to go back for a little while today and think again about one of the lessons of this feast that we're supposed to learn, that we're supposed to take note of, because it has to do with dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives, all the days of our eternal lives. If you'll turn with me back to Leviticus 23, I'd be very surprised if you hadn't heard these verses read at the feast that you attended in at least one of the services. But we'll read them again. Leviticus 23. We'll begin in verse 39. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 39. "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in all your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. In verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God. So as you're well familiar with, there's this command, this aspect of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, this instruction to dwell in booths, to live in temporary dwellings, tabernacles, tents. Dwellings made of sticks and leaves are described here during the seven-day festival. And verse 43 told us why. We'll read it again. The Israelites were told to dwell in booths, verse 43, that your generations, those who are going to come after you, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. They were to dwell in booths during this festival to remind them that they were temporary dwellers after they were brought out of Egypt. Temporary dwellers. Built into the observance of this feast is a special lesson that's supposed to be illustrated for us, for all succeeding generations, by dwelling in booths. So what were these booths like? What can we learn from this? Well, it says they were made of sticks and leaves, these special branches. Probably green and leafy at first, when the branches were first cut from the trees. But what would happen over the course of those 7 days? And what happens if you cut a flower or a branch off from its source of nutrients? Does it stay bright and green and beautiful? No, it starts to wilt. By the end of the 7 days, these booths would have been made of a pile of dried up sticks with brown, wilted leaves. And these temporary dwellings were supposed to teach the following generations, those who had come after the children of Israel, something. They were supposed to remind them of something, and they're supposed to remind us of something, too. Verse 43 told us it's supposed to remind us that Israel had to dwell in temporary dwellings when God delivered them from Egypt. I think it's interesting that it also says in verse 43, God says that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths. Now, it didn't happen on accident. It was part of the plan. He did it for a purpose. It's part of the picture of this feast. The children of Israel were rescued from Egypt, and their sights were set on the promised land. But they didn't enter it immediately. They had the tabernacle for a while. They had to dwell in these temporary dwellings, in booths. And there's a connection for us too. We too, brethren, are tabernacling. Not just for 7 days at the feast, but our entire lives really are just tabernacling. We've been rescued from spiritual Egypt, rescued from this world and delivered from it. We've been freed from the bondage of sin, freed from the heavy hand of the spiritual Pharaoh, Satan the devil. But just as Israel left Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, dwelling in booths, as they looked forward to entering the promised land, we're called out of the world, rescued from the slavery of sin, promised a permanent dwelling that David said was the one thing in his life. But we have to tabernacle for a while we're waiting for it. Booths really are symbolic of our lives. Just like those leafy branches that formed the booths during this festival, our physical lives, our bodies, will wither, shrivel up, become dry. I mean, just look at Mr. No, I'm not going to fill in the blank. Not going to fill in the blank today. I am going to ask you whose name came to mind, though, after services. But the lesson of dwelling in booths, brethren, the lesson designed for the following generations, including us, was that this life is temporary. That we're not there yet. That we haven't obtained the promised land yet. That this life isn't what it's all about. This life is just tabernacling. It's just temporary. It's not our permanent dwelling. It's not our one thing. We seek something better, something lasting. If you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 13 and 14. And Peter makes this analogy with our bodies and their temporary nature here. Verse 13, he says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Now, he wasn't talking about a dwelling. He was talking about his body. And he calls it a tent. It's temporary. It's passing. Our bodies are tabernacles. They weren't built to last. They're subject to decay and corruption. And we're looking forward to a better model, aren't we? It might be hard to understand if you're 13 and you have unlimited energy, vigor, presumably a lot of life ahead of you. It might be hard to understand this analogy between the body and a tent. But just wait until you're 32. Or maybe 62 or 82. And the Apostle Paul also talked about the temporary nature of our lives. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul spoke about the temporary nature of life here, but he didn't do it in a depressive tone. He did it in a way that should cause our focus to shift from the temporary to what's lasting. And we don't have to come home from the feast and fall into the post-feast blues. We don't have to go back into the valley, so to speak, because we're continuing to journey forward toward the promised land, toward our permanent dwelling in God's house. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, everything that we can see with our eyes is temporary. It's fleeting. It's tabernacling. But this doesn't have to be a discouraging thing when we have our minds set on what is unseen. What Paul says is lasting. Our tabernacling is for a purpose. He said here that it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God doesn't call us out of Egypt and allow us to wander in the wilderness of this life because he forgot the directions. We tabernacle in the flesh for a purpose, to learn, to grow in the things which are unseen, to grow in the character of God that he wants us to have when he welcomes us into his house. He's preparing us for a job that he has for us to do in the future during the 1,000-year reign of Christ and beyond. When we have our minds fixed on the future, on the unseen, on our one thing, on what's permanent and lasting, then the challenges, the trials of tabernacling in the valley can be viewed from a completely different perspective, like they are in verse 8 and verse 9. Verses 8 and 9, you know, Paul wasn't naive. He had to live in the flesh and suffer. He knew that tabernacling isn't always easy. But his perspective on what was lasting led him to be able to write what we read here in verses 8 and 9. He said, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now, Paul had to deal with some difficulties in his life, too. He had to walk through some valleys, just like we do. But with the focus on that one thing, with the focus on what's lasting, our permanent dwelling in the family of God, the perspective on these trials changes. They don't have to be viewed as feeling crushed or in despair, or forsaken or destroyed, because we know that this is just tabernacling. We know it's temporary. We know we're wandering in the wilderness of this life, but we're not wandering aimlessly. We're seeking something that's lasting, something that's permanent. Believing that, understanding that we are seeking something that will not fade away, is a trait of the faithful. It's a trait that has to be present in each of us. If you turn back to Hebrews 11, we see this description of those who are listed here in the faith chapter as being people who looked beyond the temporary. They were convinced of the temporary nature of this life. They were focused on a permanent dwelling with God in the future. Hebrews chapter 11, let's begin in verse 8. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham went out. He simply obeyed and left his land, his home. He pulled up the tent pegs because he knew his life wasn't what it was all about. This physical life wasn't his one thing. He went out as God commanded. He wandered, he dwelled in tents, and he waited for a city which has foundations. I think it's interesting here that it says he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. He was dwelling in the land that God promised that would be given to Abraham's descendants. And yet, he still didn't think, okay, I've arrived. Because the physical wasn't his one thing. Verse 10 said, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited for something more than just a tent. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars, the sky, and in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And we're trying to catch up with him. That was a joke. Four is pretty numerable, I guess. But. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. And they could have gone back to Egypt, just like we can make the choice to go back to the ways of this world that we've been called out of. But verse 16 tells us why they didn't, why we don't. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And they sought a homeland, a lasting city. Their one thing was the same as David's, to dwell in the house of the Lord. They tabernacled in this physical life, but their focus was on the future. Their focus was on dwelling in the city to come, which has foundations. Actually, dwelling in tents set their focus on what is lasting. Just like dwelling in temporary dwellings for us at the feast sets our focus on what's lasting. It sets our focus on the kingdom to come. But it's not just about 7 days out of the year. We have this festival as a reminder to reset our focus. But God doesn't want us to just have that focus for 7 days. He wants us to be focused on the permanent dwelling to come every day of our lives. He wants our minds to be set on that one thing. If you turn back to 2 Peter again, we'll read in chapter 3 this time. Now, what was this city that the faithful looked forward to? What was this city which has foundations that they talked about? 2 Peter chapter 3, begin in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now that's the future of this world that we live in. It's being preserved, God sustaining this earth, but the future of it is fire. The future of it is to be burned up. Because it's temporary. It's physical. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, this world won't last. It'll be burned up and dissolved. It's temporary. I think it's interesting that in verse 8, it talks about this principle of a day being as 1,000 years being as a day, and a day as 1,000 years in God's sight. You know, at the feast, we look forward to what the world will be like in the millennium. But the millennium is only day one of eternity. If a day is like 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years like a day, then the millennium is day one. God has so much more in store for us. Even the millennium is temporary. But what's to come afterwards is lasting. Let's continue in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And verse 13, nevertheless, now even though all these things are temporary, even though they're going to be dissolved, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look for the city that will be part of this new heaven and new earth. The city which has foundations. The city that the faithful in Hebrews 11 look forward to. Revelation chapter 21 describes that city for us. Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21 will begin in verse 1, and I have to remind myself to slow down because I was preparing for a split sermon, and it's not even 3 o'clock yet, so I can slow down my pace. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, this is the permanent dwelling that we look forward to. This is that one thing that David talked about, dwelling in the house of God all the days of his life. And I don't think David was talking about the tabernacle. You know, the temple wasn't even built at that point when he wrote this psalm. I don't think he was saying his one thing was to live inside these canvas walls. His one thing was Revelation 21, verse 3. Dwelling with God, dwelling with the Father in his house. It's pretty amazing to think about that this is the future that we look forward to. This is what we're tabernacling toward. New Jerusalem won't be a tent. It won't be a collapsible temporary structure. It'll be the location of the very kingdom of God, the place where the Father himself dwells. In contrast to our tabernacling in this life, represented by the temporary dwellings of booths, dried up sticks, withered leaves, God has a city prepared for us that lasts, that has foundations, that's eternal. And that has to be our one thing. This permanent dwelling that God has prepared for us, referred to by David as a desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, and by the faithful in Hebrews 11 as looking for a lasting city, these are all synonymous with our one thing that Jesus Christ described in Matthew 6:33. When he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's another way of expressing the same thing we've been talking about. Christ said, make the kingdom your one thing. Make what's lasting your one thing, the pursuit of your life, the desires of your heart. It has to be what we're tabernacling toward. So again, built into the keeping of this feast that we've just experienced is this lesson that Israel didn't enter the promised land immediately after they left Egypt. They had to tabernacle for a while. And likewise, we've been called out of this world, and we're called to tabernacle as we wait for something lasting. We tabernacle while we wait for the fulfillment of our one thing, to dwell with God in his city, in new tents, if you will, and new bodies. It's interesting to me that when David spoke of this one thing in Psalm 27, verse 4, he talked about his desire to dwell in the house of the Lord. And the word for house, it's not a sukkah. Sukkah is the Hebrew word for what the Israelites were to build to dwell in, these sticks and leaves, these branches, these temporary dwellings. The word that David used in Psalm 27 wasn't a word for a temporary dwelling made up of dry sticks. It's the Hebrew word bayith. Bayith. It's used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament and simply means a dwelling, a habitation, a home. And it's even used sometimes translated as a household or a family. And when you stop and you think about that meaning, that possible translation, is that our one thing? Can we each echo David's words and say, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the family of God, in the house of the Lord, in the family of God, all the days of my life? Is that really our one thing? Is that what we're tabernacling toward? Well, it has to be our one thing, because it's God's one thing. It's been his plan and his desire since he and his son came up with this plan of creating a family before the foundations of the earth. Before the creation of time itself, he's had this one thing in mind, to build a house, to build a family, and allow us to dwell with him forever. It's God's one thing. It's what he's been working toward for thousands of years. We started in the Psalms. I'd like to go back to the book of Psalms, but this time to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. This is a beautiful psalm in praise of the beauty of God's dwellings. We're all probably familiar with the hymn, "How lovely are thy dwellings." That's where this is the chapter that the hymn comes from, Psalm 84. But there are connections here for us also with our journey toward our permanent dwelling in God's kingdom. Psalm 84. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And this word for tabernacle here this time is mishkan. Mishkan just means residence or habitation. Again, not the specific word for a temporary dwelling. God's dwelling, his house, is a permanent habitation. That's what's lovely. That's what the psalmist is writing about here. How lovely is your permanent dwelling, O Lord of hosts. And verse 2, this description, my soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, this is the result. This is what happens when we are focused on this one thing. When we're passionate about it, and we yearn for it. We yearn for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will be praising you. They will still be praising you. Selah. The word for house here in verse 4 is bayit, again, the same word used in Psalm 27, meaning house, dwelling, habitation, household, or even family. Blessed are those who dwell in your family. They will still be praising you. And verse 5 is really what I want to focus on in this chapter. I love this verse. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. When we think of pilgrimage, we think of traveling, journeying. The word in Hebrew, according to Brown, Driver, and Briggs, it can mean a highway or a public road, a viaduct, a staircase, a course, or a path. And the sense is that it speaks of a way or a path or a highway, a road. But a road or a path to where? Now, blessed are those whose heart is set on the road. Well, the road to where? The road to what destination? Barnes notes is interesting. The comments on this section from Psalm 84 says that those who are blessed are those who thinketh on the ways or paths to Jerusalem. And then Albert Barnes' commentary, he talks about how this psalm is illustrative of traveling up to Jerusalem to keep the feasts. That when you read it with that thought in mind, you think about people traveling up to Jerusalem to keep the feast, singing this song, how lovely are thy dwellings, how lovely is your house, as they're traveling up to it. So verse 5 here is talking about their hearts being set on the way that led to God's house. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on the way to God's house, the path leading to dwelling with God. Verse 6 says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. What's interesting here is this valley of Baca. It literally means the valley of weeping, or the valley of tears. Blessed are those who have their heart set on the path to dwelling with God. And that path sometimes is a valley of tears. It's a valley of weeping. But because of their perspective on what's lasting, we could read verse 6, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. Again, tabernacling isn't always easy. But verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. Barnes Notes talks about how this travel up to Jerusalem to keep the feast wouldn't be easy. It could even at times be full of challenges, even dangers. I mean, when you think about it, not everyone was living God's way of life. Not everyone was pursuing righteousness. It would probably be pretty well known, oh, they're traveling up to keep the feast with 10% of their income, with their herds and flocks. That could be a dangerous trip. But it says here in verse 7 that they go from strength to strength. And I want to read a section from Barnes Notes about that. It says, going, they increase in strength until they appear before God in Zion. As they pass along, as they come nearer and nearer to the end of their journey, their strength, their ardor, their firmness of purpose increases. The closer they get to that destination, the stronger they are. Continues, by their conversation, by their songs, by encouraging one another, by seeing one difficulty overcome after another, by the fact kept before their minds and increasingly apparent that they are constantly approaching the end of their journey, that the distance to be traveled is constantly diminishing, that the difficulties become less and less, and that they will soon see the towers and the walls of the desired city. By this, they are invigorated, cheered, comforted. Is that how we feel this time of year? Are we pressing through the difficulties of our journey, pressing through the valleys, becoming stronger from them because we see the city on the horizon? Barnes Notes continues, what a beautiful illustration of the life of Christian pilgrims, of the bands of the redeemed, as they journey on toward the end of their course, the Mount Zion from above. I added the word from there. By prayer and praise and mutual counsel, by their songs, by the fact that difficulties are surmounted, leaving fewer to be overcome, and that the journey to be traveled is diminishing constantly, by the feeling that they are ever drawing nearer to the Zion of their home, until the light is seen to glitter and play on its towers and walls, they increase in strength. They become more confirmed in their purposes. They bear trials better. They overcome difficulties more easily. They walk more firmly. They tread their way more cheerfully and triumphantly. Does that describe our tabernacling? Now, tabernacling annually at the feast reminds us that this world as it is not what it's all about. It's not our lasting dwelling. And our hearts should be set on pilgrimage. They should be set on the path to this Mount Zion from above, the kingdom of God. And as we walk that path, we should go from strength to strength, as Barnes pointed out. Spiritually, we should be getting stronger and stronger, knowing God has brought us out of Egypt, knowing we're dwelling in booths now, but knowing that this is not our permanent dwelling place. We don't have to come home from the feast down or discouraged because we left the mountain, so to speak. We should come home invigorated because we're that much closer to the fulfillment of these things. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we know that our journeying, what we're journeying toward, is so much better than the temporary dwellings that we experience now. so we might be back in the valley when we return from the feast. But we tabernacle on, knowing that our journey is toward what's lasting and that it's drawing closer and closer. Let's finish with verses 10 and 11 here. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And when we make his kingdom, dwelling with him, our one thing, it says, no good thing will be withheld from us. Well, God wants to bless us and give us good gifts. But one of the most incredible gifts that he can give us is this understanding, this ability to have our hearts set on pilgrimage because of his opening our minds to the truth. The Feast of Tabernacles 2019 is behind us, but our tabernacling is not finished. Our passion, our pursuit, our biggest dream in our lives is brought to mind with more clarity because of this festival that we just kept. We dwelled in booths to remind us that the children of Israel did so when they left Egypt. God delivered them, but they had to wait to receive the reward of the promised land. We've been called out of this world, but we're tabernacling in this life now, and we have to continue to journey. We have to continue to confess that we are strangers and pilgrims. We have to have a heart set on pilgrimage, and we have to declare plainly that we seek a homeland, something lasting, not just with our words, but with our lives. We have to tabernacle on until our permanent dwelling in God's kingdom is a reality. So we have to echo the words of King David in declaring what is our true focus and our main pursuit. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's our goal. That's our future. It's to dwell in God's house all the days of our eternal lives, brethren. Until then, until the fulfillment of these things and the establishment of the lasting kingdom of God, let's keep tabernacling.